the video shows Christian worldview, but we're using the term biblical worldview. Once again, there's so many people in our world today would claim to be Christian, maybe by birthright or nationality, but not everyone who claims to be a Christian is truly a Christian. And so let's not confuse the term and just use biblical. What does this Bible have to tell us? That Bible is our lens to our world. And so we look through the lens of God's Word to understand this world, to understand who we are in this world, and to understand what our actions should be in this world. So we've been on this worldview this summer. Again, I told you what's coming next week. And then when we come back after that, it'll be fall, and we'll go back to the book of Acts is where we will be. So worldview. Before I left you three Sundays ago, I talked about, is God real and is he good? Those are two questions that people want to know in their worldview. Is God real and is he good? Well, we're going to follow that up with a hard message today, but an important message. Which is the right one? This is it. Why do we suffer? This is where the theological rubber meets the road. Because we can talk Sunday school answers all day long and about faith. It's in the suffering when faith becomes more than a classroom discussion. When we face true suffering, when things go terribly wrong in our life and we don't understand the why, that can be the time when we start wondering, is God real and is he good? So we were academic a few weeks ago talking about that topic, but now here it's where the rubber meets the road. Do you believe in suffering that God is real? And that he is good. And that he does love you. So today we're going to talk about suffering. And I thought about having Cheryl Dalian come up and talk to us. Because Dr. Schreck wrote the book on suffering. I'm going to encourage you to look that up. Dr. Schreck Dalian wrote the book on suffering. And it's out there. They can get it, right, Cheryl? I decided not to bother Cheryl. Cheryl's been through suffering. I decided there's so many of you. Today we're baptizing. Where's Sherry? Today we're going to baptize you. We've been waiting to do that. Finally, right? But the finally is because she's gone through so much. How many surgeries have you had? Just tell me off the top of your head. 71. We're not stating that wrong. She's had over 71 surgeries. I thought maybe Sherry should come preach today. I look around the room and so many of you are in the midst of suffering. You're going through things, whether it be medical things, financial things, work things, school things. There's a myriad of people who are truly and honestly suffering to the point where your pastor goes to God and says, God, why? Let them off the hook for a little bit. Give it to somebody else. They're not actually wanting to take it for them, but there's some people that I'm just like, Lord, enough. But I'm not God. And this morning, I just want to tell you, as your assigned bringer of the word today, I'm just going to do my best to bring you what I can bring you. And hopefully you'll be blessed. This does not need to be a sermon when you're in the midst of suffering where you go home beat up. I don't want you to leave beat up today, thinking, well, I'm not doing it well. I'm underneath all this suffering and pastor now tells me I'm failing. No, I honestly want to help you and give you hope and encouragement today. And the only way I can do that is go to God's Word and give us some simple things. Nothing earth-shattering today, just some simple things for all of us. Let's talk about suffering. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, I use this a lot when I talk about suffering. In 1 Peter we see these words, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." There's a couple of things in that verse that should jump out at you. Number one, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. I love words. Words are important. And I love that God inserted the word fiery ordeal. We're not talking about simple stuff. We're not talking about little things go wrong, right? I mean, we get upset when the battery in our remote's not strong enough, you know. Yeah, that's not suffering, right? I mean, some of you all worked up that Cracker Barrel's changing their logo. People, there's got to be other things that we need to worry about. Listen, Listen, please listen to me, Christian. We're in a country that's about 50-50 split down the middle. If you're woke, you go broke. 50% of you say that, but the other side is that if you don't go woke, you go broke. Can you imagine having a company today? Can you imagine being a CEO of a company and trying to thread the needle and not make anybody mad? It's impossible. Half the world is going to hate you no matter what. This is crazy. And we get all worked up about Cracker Barrel's logo. They don't like goodness. They don't like our goodness. Honestly, we could probably do with a little less Cracker Barrel anyway. Amen? I know what I have when I'm there, and it's covered in gravy. It's not godly. I'm just here to tell you, when we're talking about suffering today, we're talking about suffering. You're in the midst of people who've lost children. You're in the midst of people today who haven't had work for over a year, can't find employment. You're in the midst of people who got a diagnosis, and it's scary. We're not talking about Cracker Barrel or Target. We're not talking about small things. Why do we suffer? This is where the theological rubber definitely meets the road. So I look to people smarter than myself. Tim Keller, he said, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? We look at the cross of Jesus and we still do not know what the answer is. However, we know what the answer isn't. It can't be that he doesn't love us. It can't be that he is indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously, he was willing to take it on himself. When you leave this morning, I hope you know that God does love you and he does care. Know that. Know that. And then, of course, one of the giants, Charles Spurgeon, said, it will be no ill wind which wrecks your ship if the tempest cast you on the rock of ages. I trust that the Lord is laying you low that he may build you up upon a sure foundation. Some people have talked about suffering and gone through suffering. I feel ill-equipped. How do I come back from 17 days, world, you know, lifelong, you know, bucket list vacation and come and talk about suffering, right? But I know it's real, and I know it affects people. This is the theological rubber meets the road where some people say, I'm out. How could God be loving? How could God care if I went through blank, name it? Today we're going to talk about those things. And I'm going to tell you, there's honest questions during suffering, and it's okay to ask these. Where is God? If you're going through suffering, let me tell you, you can say, where is God? Why do I say that? Because David said it all the time. David in Psalms, if you're going through suffering, read the Psalms, because I love how David was very real with God. He didn't hold it back. Where are you, God? Did not you say, God, don't you care about your servants? Why are my enemies succeeding and I'm struggling? He was honest with God. And guess what? God could take it. Matter of fact, God turns around and says, David's a man after my own heart. So I want to let you know today, you can cry out to God. You can cry out where you're at. You can cry out in your emotion. You can cry out in your pain. He's big enough to take it. Where is God? Is God even real? Why is this happening? Why doesn't God do something about it? These are honest questions that you don't have to hide. We say, and I believe it's true with all my heart, God is all-powerful, sovereign. And God is loving. So some people ponder, though. When we say something like that and people experience great loss or great suffering, some people will ponder. And they will say something like this. Either God in his love wants to prevent suffering but is not powerful enough to do so, or else he is powerful enough to do so but does not love us enough to intervene. That's complex and it's gutturally honest and real, but I'm telling you, you are loved. And God does care, but suffering is real. So we're going to walk through it today, three simple things. Suffering, not if, but when. Everybody say when. James 1:24. Pastor, did you finish? Did you finish, James? Are you done? You finish the book of James. How long have you been here? A year and a half? Oh, he's got to start a new book, friends. He's going to get going. I thought Colossians is next, I think. Something's coming. Pastor Ted walked us through the book of James, and James definitely talks about suffering. Here's what it says in James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Suffering is not if, but it's when. I'm just going to be very honest with you, give you this guarantee, money back guarantee. If I'm wrong, you can claim your money back, I guess, but you will suffer in this world. You will suffer. Matter of fact, we like to say you are either suffering right now, or you're coming out of some intense suffering, or you're about ready to go into some good news. Thank you, Pastor Don. That's the honest truth. Suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. Everybody say inevitable. Notice that James says in James 1, 2 through 4, whenever, that kind of assumes it's going to happen. Whenever you face trials, it's going to happen. It's not if, it's when. Suffering is not the exception for us. It is the rule. It's a part of life, this life. Again, my theology of pain and suffering is that this right now is not heaven. I've said that so many times. This, we're not in heaven right now. There's coming a day. I'm counting on the fact that God is going to send Jesus to get his bride. And when he comes for us, there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's a promise. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to getting a new body that a back doesn't hurt and the knees don't go backwards and hurt. And I'll live on Tylenol and Motrin every other day just to get up and get moving. I'm looking forward to a day when I can sing like some of the saints who can sing. I want to be able to hit those notes. I can't hit now. God's going to do that for me. I'm going to have a day. There's coming a day, but that day's not now. And that day's not here. Suffering is the exception here. It's not the exception, it's the rule. Why? Because this world is absolutely broken by sin. So when God created, in Genesis, we believe that God created the world. What did God say about his creation? When he was done creating everything, God looked at it and he said, it is good. Say it better than that. God said, it is good. He said it was good. Well, what happened? What happened from the time God was finished with creation? He looked at it and he said, perfect. To what we have today. Let me tell you one thing. Choice. God didn't create robots just to worship and praise him. He created mankind with free will to choose. And we know from the book of Genesis, after God created and everything was perfect, everything was good, that sin entered the world. How did sin enter the world? Through choice, free will choice. We, mankind, chose sin over God. The moment that sin came into the world, we got exactly what God said. And death by sin. When sin came in, it destroys everything. Sin is the component that ruined the good, ruined the perfection. And God, in his mercy, is redeeming it. He's bringing, he wants to restore all things. But this world is broken by, what's the scope of that? Well, tornadoes, earthquakes, droughts, just as much as lying, lust, and murder. This whole earth is cursed. Julie and I, in our 17 days, we were simply running from the fire. We were running from the fire at the north rim of the Grand Canyon, trying to get around it. And then we did, and then we found out the largest wildfire ever in Colorado's history broke out. I talked to Julia. I'm like, you know, we got to get across I-70 before this fire gets there. And sure enough, when we got past where we needed to be, 2 days later, they had to shut down I-70 because that fire swept down. We were just running from fire. Why? We didn't see rain for 16 days. On the 17th day of our trip, it finally rained. And when it rained, we all said, yay, God help these people. It's burning down. The earth is scorched. Come on. Let it rain. We watch them helicopter after helicopter dip into the Colorado River with their bucket. And we watched in futility as that helicopter flew to the fire. And you realize when it got there, it's a thimble. They're dropping thimbles of water on this blazing fire. 1,300 fire people on the Bravo, Dragon Bravo fire alone. 1,300 firefighters. And they're dropping thimblefuls of water. Hopeless. Why fires? Why tornadoes? Why earthquakes and droughts? These are a direct result of sin, the brokenness of the world, as well as what you think of as sin, and that is the lying, the lust, the murder, and on the list goes. We live in a broken world. I hope you understand that. And because we live in a broken world, we will suffer. Suffering is going to be part of it. My pain, though, should cause me to recognize the gravity and extensiveness of sin. So today, when you leave, while you're in suffering or pondering suffering, it should drive you to the cross, knowing that it's a result of the broken world, that man made choice, and choice went against God, and sin entered the world, and death by sin. But God, everybody say, but God. But God said, I'm not going to let it stay that way. And he sent us Jesus to restore all things. He's going to make the earth new. He's going to make you and I new. Suffering lasts for a moment, but we have an eternity promised to us, and it's inevitable. Number two, suffering, not why, but who. Job, and I even hate to go there. Job is such a hard book. It's a difficult book. Dan, you've been loving it. I know Dan's been loving Job. He's getting so much out. He tells me, Pastor, I'm reading. Job is difficult. It's not 101 Christian reading. When you read Job, you're not even in the suffering, but you start asking those questions. Well, why, God? He was a good man. He's a godly man. Why? Where are you? Do you care? Job is difficult. And we need to talk about it a little bit this morning because it helps us understand not why, but who. And in Job, we learn that suffering is governed. Suffering is governed. In Job 1, 20 through 22, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. What's the cliff notes? We know there was a cosmic battle happening behind the scenes. Behind the curtain where we don't see, Satan came to God and Satan said, I see your servant Job who serves you and loves you and he praises you. But it's because you blessed him. He has everything he could ever want. So Satan says, if he didn't have all these things, would he still worship? And there was a cosmic battle. And God trusts Job enough that God did not take away anything from Job. God allowed Satan, the destroyer, to do his worst. But he told Satan, you cannot kill him. Do your worst, Satan, but you cannot kill him. So I want to let you know, suffering is governed by God. He is on the throne and he is sovereign even though you suffer. And Job shows us that. Oh, how difficult of a time. Job lost everything. He lost property, everything he owned. He physical sickness and sores and just pain. And then friends coming and say, Job, you're an awful person. You've done something that God hates you, so just curse God and die. A wonderful wife that said the same thing. Job, just curse God and die, you miserable jerk. You must have done something wrong. Job lost everything except for his own life. In Job 31, verse 40, it simply says this. The words of Job are concluded. For 31 chapters, Job has been talking. He's been crying out. He's been asking why. Why the suffering? What's happened? And all his friends are accusing him. Even God says in Scripture, he did nothing wrong. In all his suffering, Job did nothing wrong against God. Yet he suffered. At the end of 31 chapters, it says the words of Job are concluded. And then something amazing. actually terrifying happened. God started talking back. Friends, I'm telling you, sometimes we have a lot of questions. Can you imagine if in the middle of your day, while you're looking in the mirror and shaving and you're angry and you're spewing to God, and all of a sudden he spoke back? And it's at this point in Job where you think God would have answered the why question, because that's our go-to. Why God? Why God? Why God? You think God would have said, Job, I just want to tell you why. You see, I had a cosmic battle going on, and Satan came to me, and he wanted to sift you, and I thought you could hold up to it. And so I said, go ahead, but don't kill him. You think God would have told him everything? What would that have changed? What would that have changed if Job did find out the why? But God had an opportunity because he decided to speak to Job. He had an opportunity to explain the why. And for the rest of the book, he never answers the why question. For 31 chapters, Job has been wanting the answer to the question why. And instead, God simply tells Job who he is. God spoke to Job, and he didn't tell him the why, but he showed him the who. Where were you when I made the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I cast the stars into the heavens? Job, where were you? And who gives counsel to me? The sovereign God. And it's not what you expect. As a pastor, when I read Job, I just go, oh. It's difficult, and it's hard, and we want to know why, and God doesn't say why. He just says, me. Here's what you need to know. Me. I am sovereign. So in the midst of your suffering, friends, I want to tell you, it's okay to cry out and say why. I already told you that. It is okay. But understand, you will never be satisfied with a why answer. What you need is the who. Who's behind this? And you're going to have to struggle with that. Yes, Satan is the one who steals, kills, and destroys, and he's the one who took from Job. But God allowed it. Let's not step over that. Let's not just close our eyes and walk out of here and say Satan did it. No, God allowed it. He is sovereign. We come to terms with that, even in our grief, that God is in control. Is he obligated to stop every bad thing? No. Why? This is not heaven. We live in a sin-cursed world that is slowly decaying and being destroyed. Relationships are being destroyed. Sin, personal in our life, ruins us. It ruins the people around us. We're seeing it all be destroyed. Is God obligated to stop that? He is going to. He's got a plan, but in the midst of where we're at, we will suffer. It's inevitable. But suffering is governed. I may never know the specifics of why suffering came, but I can know the who that is sovereign over all things. It was in a hospital where I heard that quoted, that passage, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." I was in Battle Creek for 25 years. I sat under the ministry of a godly man named Brian Spencer, who mentored me. And it was toward the end of my time there that we got word that Sharon, his wife, was not well, suffering and in pain, and she was going in for... And we knew that there was going to be an outcome. We knew there was going to be an announcement. So we all went. The whole staff went and sat with Pastor in the waiting room. And I knew. My heart told me it was not going to be good news. I wanted to be there for my mentor. And I remember, like today, sitting in that lobby in those cheap chairs with Pastor Spencer and enjoying his company when the doctor walked in and said, "Brian, I need to speak to you." And I watched him walk over to the doctor in the corner. And we just prayed. We gathered and prayed because I knew. Brian left that meeting with the doctor, turned around, and he walked over to us. He said, "Well, friends, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. My wife is full of cancer and she's going to die. He was always such a good model for me. True faith lived out. And in the worst of all possible news, he still praised. I'm not there yet, but I want to be. I want to be. I want to be able to sing when the worst is happening." I know some of you might not like this, but I wear this word on my arm. It's Brian Spencer's handwriting. He signed all of his cards, blessings. That didn't stop when he got news that his wife was dying of cancer. It didn't become something that he gave up. No, he continued until his death, praising the Lord. I remember when he sat me down one day at the end, a week before his death. He's still reading the Bible and still learning things. Pastor for many, many decades. And he said, "Don, it's true. It's true. I want to tell you it's true." I said, "Which is true, Pastor?" He said, "I was reading today. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life." And he looked at me and he said, "Don, it's true. God has loved me every day of my life." And this is after his wife had passed and he'd spent his last years alone. I know you might not like tattoos. I get that. You especially probably don't like tattoos on your pastor, but I need to see it every day. I need to know that there are blessings, too many to count. I'm not going to put suffering over here. We're not going there. If I had to put it, I'd put it someplace else, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But I believe I'm a simple man, and I need simple clues, reminders every day. God is, and he does love you, and he is in control, and you have to suffer through. During suffering, you're not going to be satisfied with why, but oh, for you to know who. That's why we encourage you, Pastor Ted encourages you, and I encourage you, get to know God better. The more you get to know God, the more you understand these things in life, the better, not the easier, but the better it is for you. If your faith is weak and it's on shaky ground, it just takes a little suffering. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. Just a little bit of suffering and I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. I thought when I said yes to Jesus, everything would be perfect. No. Suffering's inevitable. It's not if, it's when. It's not why, but it's the who. Why doesn't bring back lost time? Why doesn't gather up tears that I shed? Why doesn't make my ache go away? Why doesn't help anxiety about my future? But who does? God does. The who. Do you know him? Is he in your life? Is he a reality in your life? Friends, I don't even understand how people without God go through this life. I can't imagine it. Without God in my life, I don't know. I don't understand. I've seen people who've lost their children have a peace beyond understanding. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. And I don't understand it. It's not why, it's who. Lastly, suffering. It's not me, but it's us. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Do you see the analogy of the pond? Do you see the analogy of a dammed up lake? If you have an input and it's flowing into you, but there's no output, it gets stagnant. It's selfish. It's a selfish Christian life to be dammed up and to allow the flow to come, but the flow not to go. And so right here, we're hearing that God will comfort you, but that comfort's not just for you. He comforts you to give comfort to others with the comfort you've been given. Everybody say comfort. It's there. Verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comforts abound through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Oh, friends, it's not me, it's us. God bonds his church together through our suffering. He puts you in a body. He gave you the opportunity to be in a body where we share. And when we see somebody hurting, we hurt with them. When we see somebody rejoicing, we rejoice with them. I got to touch naked baby feet over here today. New babies in the house. Whoa! I just get so excited. I'm giddy about the good things. And I'm a crier, so I'm going to cry. I learned a long time ago I'm not going to be a doctorate theologian with oozing wisdom for you. Some of you want your pastor to say just the right thing at the right time, and you're going to be so disappointed. I remember my friend Steve Otto was dying of cancer. And I had taken a missions trip to Chicago, so we had just left for Chicago. I just got into Chicago with our team to do inner city missions. And the secretary of our church called and said, Don, Steve's on his last hours. He wants you to come home now and see him before he dies. I dropped the team off, brought one college student with me to help me with the driving, because I needed to drive 3.5 hours back and then see him for 15 minutes and drive 3.5 hours back in the middle of the night to get back. And the whole time I'm like, what am I going to say? I'm going to walk into a... I'm going to walk into a hospital room with the man who's on his last hours with his wife and 3 daughters. What am I going to say? I had 3.5 hours to think about that. I remember walking in, and as soon as I saw Steve and his wife and his 3 girls, I fell to the ground at his bed and began to weep. And I said, this sucks. I told you I'm not that good at this stuff. So if you don't want that, don't call me. I remember just putting my head on his chest and crying out to God and saying, this is so bad. And the man who was going to die in a few hours patted my head and he said, it's going to be okay, Don. He was comforting me. I'm an awful pastor. But I believe that's what the Bible says, that we weep with those who weep. We get to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's why we have an incredible ministry. And friends, please, don't try to think of the right thing to say in an awful situation, because honestly, you just make a mess of it. Christian, please stop going to parents who've lost their children and say they're in a better place. That doesn't help. That's an awful thing. Stop saying, I understand, I know what you feel. No, you don't. We've got to stop saying, he works all things together for the good. There's good coming from this. No. Let me tell you, the scripture is taken out of context so often. In Romans 8, 28 is one of those verses. We hear the words, God works everything for the good. That's not what it says. The Bible says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He doesn't say, your child just died and it's going to be good. No. He says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Let's go back to what James says. When you face trials, you receive perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. In God's eyes, that's what's good for you. Mature, complete, lacking nothing. So we have to go through suffering. It's God's gift so that we learn faith, so that we learn, we mature, we grow, we suffer, and we grow closer with God. And God says, that's the good that I'm producing. We need to stop telling people the wrong thing. Matter of fact, just stop talking. When somebody's in pain, I'll tell you what you do. It's real simple. I live by this stuff, you guys. Show up and shut up. Show up. And if there's great, immense pain, say nothing but cry with them. Just cry with them. God bonds his church through suffering. I'm reminded and pointed back to God when people who also suffer walk with me. And that brings me to this point. My misery can become my ministry. Might not happen right away, but down the road, the suffering that you face can be a ministry to help others. I've been blessed immensely by people who've gone down this road, and all of a sudden I'm on that road, and they can come alongside, and they do know. They've been there. They've experienced it. And they're not there to preach at me, but they're there to be with me. And so whatever you're facing, whatever thing that you're going through, your misery can become your ministry. So I just want to conclude with some encouragement. I hope you don't feel beat up today about suffering. And if you're going through suffering, make sure we know we can weep with you. C.S. Lewis said, we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Friends, I understand that things don't go like we think they should go, and we're disappointed. One quick story from our trip. My wife, she's not here. She had to go see a baby, a grandbaby. So since she's not here, she has this thing. I love my wife because she has these things. She's so sweet. Quite often when we lay down at night and go to bed, she's like an internal oven. She starts getting hot. She just starts banging. So she's got fans. Oh, the woman has fans. She's got fans coming all over the place. Problem is, they hit me too. Windows are open, air conditioner's flying, and fans are flaring. And she loves to be cold. She loves to be cold. And then what she loves to do is she loves to throw all the blankets, and then she comes way over to my side of the bed, and she's like, let's pretend we're camping. That's her. She says that all the time. Let's pretend we're camping. Well, when we went on this vacation, her dream was that we would do some camping. Now, I'm going to confess, it was glamping. We stayed at Under Canvas in Zion. And it's a canvas tent, a deluxe tent. It had a toilet in it and a shower. But it averaged 110 degrees while we were there. It was 105 degrees at 9 p.m. It was not what my wife envisioned. She envisioned the cold. We're going to be all snuggly and buggly. When the body heat's going to be so great. We didn't touch each other. It's like, you stay over there. It's hot. And don't move. We're just going to lay here. Ugh. It wasn't what we thought. It was something totally different. It might not be what you think. What you're going through might not be what you want. But I believe there is a God who knows. He does love and he does care, but he allows suffering. So I give you this. Jonah came out of the great fish. Daniel came out of that lion's den. Lazarus came out of the grave. You will come out of the desert of suffering. Amen. Who's been in suffering and you've come out of suffering, you thank the Lord for it. Amen. Amen. I was going to have the team just close. They were going to do one of the songs they did before, but I just, last night, was thinking about songs. We need to sing when we're suffering. We need to sing to show that we still praise and believe in God. And the thought of Horatio Spafford, whose wife and four daughters sailed across the ocean And Horatia received a telegram with two words, because they had to save money. The two words he received after his wife and daughter sailed away, she wrote him and said, "Saved alone." They'd had a collision out at sea and their ship had gone down. All four daughters died. The wife survived. The grieving wife was overseas. Horatio had to get on a ship and go get with his wife. And it was across the ocean that Horatio Spafford penned these words. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Stand with me as we close. Ladies, ladies alone, sing, "It is well." Men, "It is well." Ladies, "With my..." Men, "With my soul." Everybody, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Do you remember this verse? "Though Satan should buffet, though trials may come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Ladies, it, men, ready? "It is well." Ladies, men, "With my soul." Everybody, "It is well. It is well with my soul. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he..." Sometimes the simplest songs remind us. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. Oh, Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates are open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let this child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me." Isn't it the amazingly simple things that help us and remind us you are loved. You are not forgotten. Jesus died on a cross, taking the suffering and pain that we deserve for the choices of sin. He took them for you so that you can have hope. See, there's hope. No matter what you're going through, there is hope today. There's hope here for you now, and there's a wonderful, blessed hope of the future. And in that, I take confidence. God bless. You're dismissed.